Well, good evening, folks. Good to see you here tonight. You notice Dolly now has a timer, and I asked her to set it for 2 hours, so don't get discouraged, all right? So at least you'll know about what time we're going to get out of here. Thank you, Dolly. Appreciate that. I guess what I need to do is, for you visitors, let you know that I am not the pastor. Our pastor's in Germany holding a revival. And so in all faithfulness, let me, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning there, I think. I got a text from him just so we can talk. So this came in about 4 o'clock, it was about midnight his time. Just finished the first service, small crowd, but good spirit. Language is coming back, just not as quickly as I would like, smiley face. Praying for you in the services tonight. Please express my gratitude for everyone's prayers. So there you go. Thank you. We need to pray for a preacher. It's a that's quite a task he's taking over. And I can I'm popping my mic here. Okay, well, that's going to be a different message tonight. You'll have to stick with me on this, all right? I thought originally I was going to be doing 4 Wednesday nights. Looks like I'm going to be doing 3. So just to have some continuity, I thought we'd just do some things in the Thessalonians. And we're going to start with this, be happy, all right? When was the last time you ever went to a Baptist church and heard any preacher talk about being happy? Huh? It's usually, you rotten sinners. Okay, well, we may do that. We may do a little of that too. So we're going to do 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. And then I've put up there also Philippians. We're not going to go to Philippians, but Philippians, really the same thing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the reason, let me talk to you just for a minute before we do this. If no preacher's ever said this to you, let me say it to you. Rejoice evermore means to be happy. See, it always puzzles me because every time somebody preaches on joy or rejoicing or being glad or cheerful, they always say, well, it's kind of a inward feeling. You know why we say that? Because none of us are happy. I'm serious. And so we don't like to admit the fact that we're missing something in our Christian walk. And so then people say, well, you know, this joy, this rejoicing is something that God gives you. I don't doubt that. But let me ask you a question. If that's so, why are you not happy? I mean, at some point we'd have to say, you know, listen, there's no sense kidding ourselves. You know, the charismatics kind of kid themselves, seriously. In all their hype and all their joy and all their jumping up and down, they go home with an emptiness of knowing this is not genuine, because it's not genuine. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I think you and I ought to do the same thing. Sometimes we can be very dry and very boring and very dull, not just in our services, I mean just in our life, all right? And I think you and I need to be serious. Now, come on, think with me. It's not an epiphany necessarily. I don't want to cause you ulcers tonight, especially if I'm trying to get you to be happy. But if we're told to rejoice evermore and rejoice in the Lord always, again, Paul says, I say rejoice. And I really do believe the reason Paul said it again is so that they would have a tendency to say, are you kidding me? Why else would he say it? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's kind of like when he said there's none righteous. No, not one. You know, the Bible is so complete and so accurate. There are reasons those things happen. I believe when Paul said in Romans there's none righteous, no, not one, he was perceiving an argument that people would immediately go to someone, the Pope, or their preacher, or someone who they would think was righteous. Paul said, there's none righteous. No, no, not one. And I believe there's the same effect, not in the same direction, but rejoice in the Lord always. He could have stopped it, but again, I say, rejoice. There has to be something in that for us. And I believe, Lisa, I'm not satisfied in my Christian life pretending that this rejoicing and this joy is something that I don't enjoy. That it's something deep down that I've got to kind of figure out what it is. And I brought this book, and I'm not preaching out of this book tonight, but I want to show you something. And Pastor Rowe, you'll appreciate this. Because we don't experience it, the happiness, and I'm going to call it happiness. I don't want us to miss, and we'll go through some word studies here in just a second. Because we don't experience it, we have a tendency maybe to do some strange things. And a lot of it, people will look at the charismatic movement and they'll see what they're doing and see that this is something that has fallen upon them from God. And at some point in your life, you may say, you know what, I want that. I'd like to be that happy. I'd like to be that joyous. Well, this book, it's mine. I got it years and years ago, and I read about 10 pages of it. It's called Joy Unspeakable. It's written by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was he passed away about 1981, I think, but very popular preacher and a book writer. Some of his books, he is known for his, I think, 5 or 6 volume set on the parables. And he's very good. Now, he wasn't a Baptist. In fact, he was a Welsh Protestant minister, a medical doctor, influential in the reform wing of the British evangelical movement in the 20th century. And for almost 30 years, he was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London. So you and I, as independent fundamental Baptists, would know, yeah, you got to be careful. He's going to have some church doctrine. He's going to have some doctrine in the book of Revelation that we don't want to touch because he'll be wrong on it. But he has the state of the art commentary series on the book of Ephesians. I don't know how many volumes it is. I think it's 8 or 9 volumes. The cheapest I have found those in hardback are $1,300. So it's not in my library. Okay. But what I want to show you is that even sometimes people who have studied maybe more than you and I succumb to this thing of not understanding why we're not happy in our Christianity. So knowing this, here is a book that was published after he died. And let me read, this is what his grandson, I usually don't do this in the pulpit, but let me do this to set up tonight. This is a comment from his grandson. The sermons, quote, as Peter Lewis's foreword shows, demonstrate my grandfather's ability to achieve biblical balance. He believed passionately in the baptism with the Holy Spirit as a distinct post-conversion experience. But he equally realized that it was a filling power that made those who received it better witnesses for Christ. And so that's absolutely wrong. Why would he go there? No persons are usually sealed on their first believing in Christ. Now, Brother Rowe, you and I know that's bizarre. It is reserved for those who, having believed, had maintained a close walk with God. They must first be in Christ. Then, for Christ's sake, this benefit shall be given to them. And so here's a man who is respected. You have to know what to read, but you have to know what to read all the time. And late in his life, because he found the religious environment in England so dry, so dead, that he felt there's got to be something else. And so he decided that the something else was some miraculous falling of the Holy Spirit sometime after you're saved. And for you visitors, I don't know where you're coming from doctrinally, but we understand that when we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved, kept by the Holy Spirit unto salvation. We also know that the the sign gifts, the apostolic gifts in the book of Corinthians are temporary. They're gone, passed away with the apostles and the writing of this book, all right? I'm just using that. Now, maybe I've confused you, but this let me tell you something. I'm preaching my burden tonight because I don't want to hear preaching knowing that it's biblical and I'm not experiencing it. And so I don't want to turn to some bizarre Holy Spirit experience and babble in tongues and beg for a second blessing from God when there is no second blessing. I've got the blessing. So with that in mind, let's see if you and I can figure out what this rejoice is. Fair enough? So we're going to do three things tonight, and it won't take 2 hours, so don't leave early. Really, really won't. A lot of scripture, but it won't take a long time. So first we're going to do is what I call an explanation. Just 3 points tonight. First one is explanation. What is it? We're going to go through some, I want you just to see biblically the words that are here, all right? So first of all, you saw the verse, rejoice evermore. The Greek word that's used there, pantate, means at all times, always. In fact, the Greek word really means always or every when. So we don't speak that way, but the Greek would say, when are you supposed to rejoice? Every when. There's no exception to it. Every when. See, we struggle with that, don't we? Because, listen, I may get some joy built up on Tuesday, but or maybe on Friday. You know, I used to say, I can handle anything on Friday because the weekend's coming. Monday was a different story, all right? And so both of the words rejoice in Thessalonians and Philippians are the exact same Greek word, pantate, and it is at all times. We are to rejoice at all times, not just when things are going right, not just when we feel like it. And that I ought to be convicting to us, I think. So the Greek word that we're going to use here for rejoice, look at this Greek word is, it looks like, it sounds almost like kairo, but it's a guttural sound, all right? It's a primary verb to be cheerful, happy, calmly happy, or well off, especially as a salutation on meeting or parting, be well, because the Greeks used this very Greek word to greet and to give salutations to people as they would pass. They would say rejoice, and they would say it in the Greek. Somewhere, okay, there's the word. See the word after calmly? Happy. And every time you hear rejoicing preached or joy in the Bible, we're always told it's not happy because happy comes from happen chance, happenings, all right? Well, wait a minute. We have a lot of happenings in the Christian life. So we're going to have to go, you know, make some contrast between that and the world. So the word rejoice, just so we'll understand what it was. I don't want us to think it means something that doesn't mean. So Webster says rejoice means to feel joy or great delight. Just want us to understand. I know we have this head knowledge of what rejoice means, but sometimes I wonder, why then do we not experience it? All right? Now, we're going to use another word called joy, rejoice. Obviously, you know joy is in there, rejoice, joy is in there. So John 16:24, Jesus speaking, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. All right, now what's the joy? Is it this inner thing that just, it's there, but it doesn't come out on my face? Well, look at joy, look at the Greek word, C-H-A-R-A. You can see it's very close to the other word. It's actually from that other word. This one's pronounced kara. It means cheerfulness, calm delight, or gladness. All right? And Webster says the joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight, the expression or exhibition of such emotion called gaiety. Now, maybe this will help us. Thanksgiving is an expression. Gratitude is the fact. Gratitude is the condition. All right? Gratitude is the condition. Thanksgiving is the expression. Joy is the noun, is the condition. Rejoicing is the expression. What I want us to get across to, I want us to be challenged with why do we, as I mean Bible believers, knowing what salvation is, understanding that we've been saved by the grace of God. We've seen it scripturally. We know it. There was a time in our life we made that decision. And many of us, now some of you are very young in this auditorium tonight. Maybe not all of you are even saved in this auditorium tonight. Some of us have been saved for 40, 50 years in here tonight. All right? But we've come to know that this is a reality. This is not religion. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, of which we have tons of assurance of everything that goes with it, should produce in us joy that is expressed with rejoicing. That rejoicing is not prayer, because right after this, he will say, pray always. See, when you get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians is a unique book. The first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul deals really with his personal relationship with the Thessalonians. He was there, he was run out of Thessalonica. And so when he wrote back to the book of Thessalonians, it's only been a month or two, he's concerned about what, because the environment was bad. They were very hostile to Christianity. And Paul literally was run out of town. He's written back and he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. He wrote this letter to him, and the first three chapters are very personal, complimentary on how much he loves them, how much he wants them to love him. And then around chapter 4, he starts changing. Chapter 4, he gives them comfort in knowing that they have not missed the rapture. The people that have died have not missed the rapture. Chapter 5, he tells them to take comfort because they're not going to be in the Lord's day, the tribulation time. And then he starts rapid fire, just one thing right after another. Just one command right after another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. And just six or seven of them right in a row. Just rapid fire. Some of the shortest verses in the Bible. 2- and 3-word verses. And so, and this is one of them. Rejoice always. All right? And so we understand joy is the condition. If the things that I have been taught in my scripture are true, I should be overflowing with joy. And that should produce in me rejoicing or cheerfulness or something that you can see in my life. Don't tell me this joy, I have joy, it just doesn't show on my face. I've heard that preached before. That doesn't make sense to me. And I don't think it made sense to Paul. Now let's look at another word. Look at Romans 4:8. Just to get, there's a number of these words that Romans 4:8 says, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you know what we do with the word blessed very often in Scripture? What word do we substitute? Happy. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I can't preach these. I'm going to give you illustrations. I can't preach all this to you. It'll take 2 hours tonight. Why is the man blessed to whom the Lord will not impute sin? Because you're heaven bound. The wages of sin's death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us are born a sinner. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, sin has passed upon all men for all of sin. That's us. But happy is the man who God does not impute that sin. What's that mean? Record it to your account. When the judgment day comes, there's only two destinies, heaven or hell. Blessed is the man who God does not impute sin to, because he's going to heaven. Those that have sin imputed to them are going to hell. You need to make a choice in your life. And I'd like to stay there. I cannot stay there. It's not my message tonight. That you're going to have to make some choice in your life. Choose life, not death. Now, I want you to know, look at this word blessed. Here's the Greek word. Then we're going to go on here in a minute. The Greek word is pronounced makarios. It means supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, well off. But look what the Greek lexicon says. Blessed, happy. I want you to know there's nothing wrong with being happy as a believer. All right? And when it says in here, yes, I mean, we could say fortunate. I mean, fortunate is the man. Fortunate is the man whose sin is not imputed. But if you're fortunate, when you're fortunate, what reaction should you have? You should be happy. It's when you're unfortunate that you're supposed to be sad. If you're fortunate, then you should be happy. And that word makarios is frequently used as happy. Here's a verse. Look at Psalms 1, 1 through 2. Very familiar verse. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We use this to teach, here is the happy man. Now, come on, some of you tonight understand, you may be suffering. I don't know. We have visitors tonight. We're so glad you're here tonight. I don't know what your condition is, spiritual condition is in your life. You may be suffering things in life. You may not be happy. We use this, here is the happy man. How does the man become happy? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. His delight, look at the words, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in this thing day and night. Here's his delight. And guess what he is? He's a happy man. Unfortunately, what we're seeing are a lot of believers that aren't happy men and aren't happy women and aren't happy teenagers. There's a disconnect somewhere. Don't try to sell me on the fact that you are really happy and your face looks miserable. This just doesn't connect. It's just not what humans do, okay? So, one more. And that word, just to give you, and I'm sorry to do this word studies, but the word blessed in Psalms is the same thing. Look at the Hebrew word, asher, happiness. That comes from the Hebrew lexicon, the Greek Hebrew lexicon. That word blessed, asher, in Hebrew means happiness. And it just rings in my ear that every time I hear people teaching on rejoicing and joy and cheerfulness, I am told it's not what we experience when we're happy in the world. Why not? Why would not my joy and my rejoicing be greater in the truth I have in Christ than it would be than the temporary things I gain in the world? Well, I've to show how confusing this is, and we're going to go on here. It's the last point. This joy versus happiness. All right. There's the definition from Webster. Now look where this came out of the website called Psychologies. Now that should warn you right off. Okay, this is not biblical. Let me show. I just want to put it in to show you how idiotically confusing this is to everybody. Joy versus happiness. Joy and happiness are wonderful feelings to experience, but are very different. See, they don't get it either. It comes when you make peace with who you are, why you are, how you are, whereas happiness tends to be externally triggered and is based on other people, things, places, thoughts, and events. Now, explain that to me afterwards, all right? I mean, I just want you to see that. It just shows you that even the world can't get this sorted out, what joy and happiness. They say they're not the same thing. Folks, let me tell you something. In the Christian life, joy produces happiness. You don't have, and I'm not talking about the happiness of getting a brand new car. Yeah, that makes you happy. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let's go on. It's kind of like the mother took her young daughter to a wedding. 8-year-old girl. And as the bride and groom are standing at the altar, the girl asked her mother, why is the bride wearing white? Her mother said, because that's the color of happiness. And this is the happiest day of her life. Then she said, well, why is the groom wearing black? Figure that one out yourself, okay? Okay, let's look at some examples. Look at some examples. We're going to go through these rapid fire. I just want you to see some biblical examples of rejoicing. So let's go. First, rejoicing over possessions. All right, look at Deuteronomy 16:15. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. What I'm trying to do is get us out of this thing that this happiness is something reserved for the world. So the world has a good job, the world has a good car, the world has good income, and sure, they're going to be happy, but when it ends, what happens? But wait a minute. This is talking about God's people. And he talks about him blessing the increase in all the works of his hands, wherein therefore thou shalt rejoice. I just want you to see the example so you won't think, well, the rejoicing just must be over spiritual things. This isn't a spiritual thing. This is rejoicing over physical blessings from the Lord. Second, salvation. 1 Samuel 2:1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, I can't put thoughts in your head. I do not know tonight. Now, I suspect some of you are saved because I know some of you personally, all right? Some of you I do not know. I made a promise to myself. I was a Methodist when I grew up, and my wife was a Methodist, and we were both lost as a goose, whatever that means. And we got saved years later. The Methodist minister that married us didn't even witness to us at all. We thought we were fine. We were good kids when we got married, had good, come out of good families, got saved later. We were 30 years old or so when we got saved. And I made a promise when I got saved. When I saw the clear-cut presentation of the gospel, I made a promise when I was called to preach, I would never, if in front of any group, assume you're saved. Because I sat in a Methodist church from the time I can't even remember I was so young till the time I left high school to go to college, dead, spiritually, lost as the proverbial goose. And I'm not going to do that to you tonight. So you may not be able to rejoice over salvation, but let me tell you something. There's something I see. When you would have asked me as a Methodist, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I would have said to you one of two things. You can't know that. Or I would have said, I hope so. Well, let me tell you tonight, standing before you, you can know that. And I know so. All right? That's not egotism. That's this book clearly preached on what salvation is. Was that not something to rejoice over? Why, let me tell you something. Why did I surrender to preach? Listen, when I got saved, Josie and when we got saved, same time, in a Baptist church, Tucson, Arizona, I could not believe it was that simple. How has this been hidden from me all of my life? That Christ died for my sins. And I know I'm a sinner. There was evidence in my life that I'm a sinner. There was evidence. There's evidence in your life that you're a sinner. And if by acknowledging that and knowing that Christ died in my place, and if I will trust that, he imputes to me righteousness. Why would I not rejoice? Why would that not affect me every day? What happens to us? Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church, let me talk, not the visitors. What happens to us that we're so dry and so boring and so dull that no one wants what we have? Shame on us. We've got it all. Hannah understood it. In Luke 10:20, the 70 men had come back. Jesus had anointed. They had gone out through the land. They were healing people and casting out demons. They came back. They were thrilled. Man, they came back. They were excited. Demons, we just tell them to get out and they run. And look at Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding, Jesus said, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What would it mean to you tonight to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven for all of eternity? Does that not affect us? And these are just examples. Look at number three. How about just good fortune? What I'm trying to do is show you that it doesn't have to always just be spiritual things like reading my Bible. This is just good fortune. Look at Luke 15. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. There's nothing spiritual in that. The parable part of that, nothing spiritual. She had lost a coin. Filthy lucre. And she searched, and she had nine. She lost one, and when she found it, she overjoyed that she found it. Now, come on. Don't tell me you wouldn't do that. Haven't you ever misplaced your wallet? You remember the feeling when you found it, if you did find it? I was thinking, I found some. Shay, was that your wallet that I found? I gave it back to him and he said, did you see the $20 that was in it? There wasn't a penny in that wallet. All right. And I lost no sleep over that either, I'll tell you, okay? Okay, let's go on. How about, that was just good fortune. What am I trying to do? I hope I'm not losing you. I'm trying to show you that this happiness we can have is biblical, and it is produced by not even spiritual things, but even more so by spiritual things. Okay, look at the next one. How about our destiny? Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Every one of us tonight, some more than others, have aches and pains and infirmities. Some infirmities that are going to last our lifetime. I'm serious. I mean, whether it's arthritis or cancer or whatever it is, probably everybody in here, maybe with the exception of a couple of young people, right now can feel a pain. I'm it. No. Okay. Do you realize what's going to happen? Our hope in the glory of God, you know what that means? Total renovation. Total glorification. There's a day coming for me when I will not have the flesh anymore. I will not have wrong motives anymore. I won't have anger. I won't have envy. I won't have bitterness. I will have no diseases. I won't have to worry about when I'm going to die and where I'm going to be buried. And he says we rejoice in the glory of God. What are we rejoicing? That's what's in store for us. Ought to change our lives, folks. How about events and circumstances? Just very quickly, we're going to have to really run. Matthew 2:10, the shepherd, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That was just an event that happened. Psalms 122:11. How about this one? Try this one on tonight. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. The word glad means to rejoice or be glad. The Hebrew word means the exact same thing. So how do you measure up tonight? How'd you feel about coming here tonight on Wednesday night? David said, man, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. If we had more people glad about it, it's a great crowd for Wednesday night. I thought maybe we could meet in the kitchen or something tonight. I wasn't sure anybody was going to show up. Preacher's gone, okay? And everybody knows I preach short messages, so I figured no one would come. But is that true or not true? I mean, how are you going to feel Sunday? Can you be glad? You know, it's a shame. Now, visitors, I'm just trying to ease the pressure on you. This message tonight really is intended to believers, so I'm not trying to put pressure on you in any way. But I can't imagine any member of Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church not being excited about Sunday coming. And shame on us when we are. God, we know we are. Sorry. You know, I was like, you've probably heard this. This is old. Mother went in to wake up her son. Said, son, get up. You got to go to church this morning. I'm not going. Son, come on. It's time to go to church. You've got to get up and go. Mom, I'm not going today because those people do not like me. Son, you've got to get up and go. You're the pastor. Okay. So sometimes even the retired pastor may not even want to come, okay? How about unity with others? Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord one another. There's nothing more joyous than having unity with each other. Now, obviously, and I don't think I put this in the notes, but Romans 8:28 plays such a major role in what we're talking about tonight. We have a scripture that says all things work together for good. You know, it's one of those encompassing things. And see, when Paul says, rejoice always, we don't want to do that. We want to pick and choose when we rejoice. Paul said, rejoice always. He told the Philippians and he told the Thessalonians. And by the way, the book of Philippians is four chapters of nothing but joy. It's the joy book of the Bible. So you can be glad that we're not doing it tonight, all four chapters. We're just doing one verse tonight. All right? Can you imagine that? Okay. Okay, so let's go to the exceptions. Let me help myself. So what's wrong when I find myself not rejoicing? You see, because it really is a command of God. You know, well, just Paul wrote that. No, Paul didn't just write that. Paul wrote that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians who were questioning him, if you claim to be spiritual, then you acknowledge that the word that I speak unto you is the word of the Lord. Now, one of the things Paul tells us in this rapid fire, rejoice always, pray always, give thanks for everything, quench not the spirit. Another thing he mentions, despise not preaching. How do you despise preaching? You despise it by not believing it's the word of God. By believing it's the preacher's opinion. All right? So there's got to be some things. Let me help you a little bit, if I can, on what may be, I call them hindrances, exceptions. There's a few of them here. We can run through them quickly. I've got plenty of time. So first, sin and its loss of peace and fear of chastisement robs your joy. Now, it doesn't rob the joy if you're not saved, because you don't know the difference. See, if you're not saved, you'll never be chastened by God because you're not His child. You remember, I've used this illustration. I grew up in a different age, folks, when corporal punishment was handed out by parents. My dad spanked me with a leather belt. And to his salvation, 911 did not exist in that day. Okay? Because I would have been stupid enough to probably do it. And you know what? I hear myself saying this. I know I've said this in this auditorium. He never spanked my friends. And they're the ones that got me in trouble. He always spanked me. Why didn't he spank my friends? Because they weren't his children. So if you're here tonight, believe me, this part you don't have to worry about. He'll never chastise you if you're a lost person because you're not his child. He only spanks his children. And so when you and I are in sin, we know we are. We're not stupid to it. And listen, let me tell you something. A spanking is coming. And you know what? Look at Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, there's our word, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by there. So grievous and joyous are antonyms. And so I'm going to tell you right now, I can't as a Bible reading, praying, believing Christian have sin in my life, unconfessed, and have joy in my life because I know what's coming. I never got a spanking from my dad that I did not deserve. Never told my dad that, but believe me. So maybe part of your, there's, if you are wondering where the joy is, maybe some of these will ring your bell. How about number two, worldliness? The pleasure of this world are only for a season. You can't be happy in this world. Long range, you just can't be. You know it's temporal. You know it's going to die. I mean, the new car smell eventually turns into burgers and fries. I mean, it just does. The things of this world, the eyes of man are never satisfied. And if you're worldly, then when Paul told the Philippians, notice what he said, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so maybe we can find out why that we do become some dry and sourpuss face. We've got all these things positionally, but I've got to have them experientially. You know what that means? See, positionally, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Positionally, I'm going to be glorified. Positionally, I'm saved, totally saved. But experientially, I'm not. Experientially, there's a lot of sanctification that's got to take place yet in me. Experientially, I still have the flesh. And so I can wind up doing some things in the flesh that are going to rob my joy. Listen to me. You can say it all you want to say it. You here tonight that know Christ as your Savior, you cannot live a worldly life and have the joy that Paul's talking about. Rejoice always. You cannot do it. First of all, it's not satisfying. Secondly, you're probably going to get spanked. Third, just some ideas. You fill in the blanks. I may not fit any of you. Envy. Envy is the desire for what others have or the desire that they don't have it. It's a joy killer. How can I? I mean, I talked to someone here tonight and we're dressed in green. I said, well, it's the color of envy. Well, green-eyed monster, color of envy. You can't be happy when you... Listen, come on and admit it. If we really want to understand, Brother Thorpe, I understand what you're saying, but I still am lacking this joy, then let's find some of these areas because there's a disconnect. Paul doesn't intend for you to rejoice in envy. When he said rejoice always, envy is the thing that will keep you from doing that. You cannot rejoice when someone has something you envy. You want it, even unto their harm you want it. And if you can't have it, you don't want them to have it. You want me to show you a verse? Let me surprise you with a verse. Look at Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And look what I put in parentheses. This is not supposed to be reversed. You're not supposed to rejoice with them that weep and weep with those that rejoice. Do you get it? Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe my brain's the only one that works that way. That really, what he's saying is, listen, you should be happy when people are blessed. This is part of your rejoicing. Man, you should be so in love with the people of Christ that when they prosper, you rejoice as if it was you prospering. And when they don't, you should suffer for them. Now, that weep doesn't mean that, Paul said, always rejoice. No, it's the affection that we have, that we sorrow for them in their loss. It's not our loss, it's their loss. But do you see what I mean about don't reverse it? You don't want to rejoice when someone weeps. That means that you're rejoicing over someone's misfortune because you're glad it happened. Or you're weeping when they're rejoicing because you wish they hadn't gotten it. So the parentheses is mine, okay? Don't reverse it. Rejoice with those that rejoice. You can't do that if you're an envious person. There's no rejoicing for you. Look at Proverbs 24:17. Rejoice not when thine enemy faileth or falleth. Let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. You have to be very careful rejoicing over people that get their comeuppance. You have to be very careful as a believer in rejoicing over people who get a life sentence for murder. That's tough, isn't it? I'm a capital punishment believer. Believe God, what God's ordained, we're not going to be more merciful than He is. But you have to be very careful in rejoicing when your enemy falls because God's watching. Envy. Okay, let's go on. How about lack of contentment and satisfaction? As a man are never satisfied. Philippians 4:11. And notice the difference in this. So I'll go to Philippians here because it's a good illustration. Paul is talking about an offering. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. Look at Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And so, lack of contentment or satisfaction, do you know the difference between wants and needs? You see, wants is to have a strong desire for something. A need is a necessity of life. Listen to me. There's no one in this auditorium tonight that I'm aware of that has a need. Seriously. We're not homeless. We're not naked. We're not starving. And if that fits some of you, members of Mount Springs Fellowship Baptist Church, see me after the service. I don't mean to be judging you. I sure not. I have no needs tonight. Do you understand? See, we live in America where we think everything's a need. We think McDonald's is a need. Seriously. We think a brand new Camaro is a need. No, those are wants. And when we confuse wants and needs, we don't have any clue what joy is. The Lord is my shepherd. I what? I shall not want. I've been very faithful. And so when people say, well, I can't be joyful unless all of my wants are met, then I feel sorry for you because they're never going to be met. You'll never get to the place where you say, finally, I've got everything I want. Not till you get your heart right, because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Neither is the flesh of man ever satisfied. Okay, let's go on. I don't mean to be running through this. I'd like for you to pick something out maybe that would identify where your joy is. How about number five, ignorance of the word? See, you can't trust the promises you don't know. Look at Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill you with all joy in believing. Do you know why lost people, they're limited in their joy? They don't believe. They don't believe. Listen, you can't trust in the promises you don't know. I've taught this in the Traveler's class. It kind of revolutionized my thought of faith. Faith is the ability, listen to this, faith is the ability to trust what you know. That's why some people have little faith. It's not because they can't exercise. They don't know. If you only know three promises. If you only know three promises of the Lord, then you've got a three promise faith. If I know 20, I've got a greater faith than you have. I'm able to trust in more of what I know about God. And it's just helped me to understand faith that way. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. I can't have faith beyond what I've heard and believe. I can't trust in what I don't know. The ignorance of the Word can be, in fact, it might be the number one cause of independent fundamental Baptist believers having no joy. Yeah, we go to a gospel preaching church. We have a preacher that teaches the book every time he's in this pulpit. But, you know, we've got to do something with it. We've got to take it home. We've got a Bible at home. We're supposed to be reading it and studying it. You can't have hope in the promises you do not know. If you see, there are people that have no joy because they believe they can lose their salvation. And they only believe it because they don't know the hope the Bible preaches that salvation is everlasting. And so they're going to lack a little bit of joy. Is that a good illustration? I'm serious. I mean, I don't know what else to use. There's a lot of things we could use, but that one's a very definite one that applies every day. The reason they have no joy is because, and the promise is there. It's just they don't know it's there. And you can't have joy in it if you don't know the promise. Ignorance of the word. You might be going through some trials and temptations. But Peter says, blessed be the God and Father. And by the way, God is happy. See, you can't use that word for God as him being fortunate. Come on. You would never say God's fortunate. I mean, God's everything, owns everything, is everything, knows everything, all powerful. You would never refer to God as being, well, God, you're really fortunate. I mean, that's an understatement. God is happy. Happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can't lose it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Ah, though, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Trials you're going through. You say, well, how do you rejoice in those? Well, what did James say? You know what James said? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. I mean, you can't get away from it. Every time you think, aha, I've got him. I've got Paul. I can't rejoice in this. If I'm in heaviness, James says, hey, if you're having a temptation, rejoice in it. Because you know what it's going to do. It's going to strengthen your faith. we're running. Do number 7, short-sightedness. Short-sightedness, instant gratification, indulgence. We are living in the world of instant gratification. That's why fast food restaurants are on every corner. It used to be, when I was a kid, on every corner was a filling station, because cars were the thing. Now overweight's the thing, and there's a fast food restaurant on every corner. Okay, seriously. Instant gratification. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. Joanne and I went into a hamburger place down in San Antonio, New Mexico, and right at the door it said, "This is not a fast food restaurant. You will wait." So, okay. And they were right. We really waited. It was worth it. Okay. So, look at this in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Now, I would say this tonight, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, this may be the one verse that's come out tonight that you might really want to listen to. It is given what we would call somewhat sarcastically by Solomon. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth," there's that word rejoice, "and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Now, I'm putting this under, I'll give you another verse here in just a minute. I'm putting this under short-sightedness. The one trait that the world has, the lost people of this world, they are totally short-sighted. And many believers are too. Short-sighted. We only see what's right here. Man, if God's not blessing me right here today, I'm not going to be joyful. But this scripture is saying, here's the problem with our youth today. You're young, you're strong, you're vibrant, you got your life ahead of you. Rejoice, rejoice, let your heart cheer you. But just know this, is powerful. God will bring you into judgment. The psalmist says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." One day, everyone in this auditorium will stand before God at a judgment. The believer at the judgment seat of Christ, the lost at the great white throne judgment. But then look at Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," look at the word joy, "endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So what joy? The agony, we can't minimize the agony of Calvary. How did Jesus have any joy in that? How did he have any happiness in that? Because he knew the end results. He knew that to go through this valley of death and to take the sin of the world on him, the most degrading thing he could ever do, the sinless Son of God, take your sins and mine, everyone we've committed and will commit on him, he said, "It's worth it. Because one day I'm going to gather a group of people unto my Father because of my death." And so sometimes maybe your lack of joy is just you're short-sighted. You're indulgent. You want it today. Doesn't happen today. You're fed up. You have no patience in your life whatsoever. Number 8. There's only 24 of these, so don't worry about it. Materialism. And we'll run by materialism pretty quick here. We've kind of talked about materialism. If your worldview is purpose in life is things, then you're only happy with your toys. But look at Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not food, not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not things. Materialism. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." I'm talking about materialism in the church of God, where you and I live for material things. Now, we could put this under the same category of worldliness. All I'm trying, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad tonight. I don't want you to be happy. The title of this message is "Be Happy." Where did you go? What happened to it? And just lastly, and that'll make you happy. Number 9 is bitterness. Resentment that grows from the lack of forgiveness. You will not have any joy when you're carrying around a resentment of somebody or somebody you've not forgiven, because every time it will cause you to be bitter. World, lost people, happens to you. It's just that there's no understanding of that in in biblical terms for a lost mind, but in the church of God, that unforgiving spirit turns into bitterness. And bitterness and rejoicing, they just don't appear in the same paragraph. Okay, let me end. I knew that eventually I would do something that would bring great joy to you tonight. And so I'm going to end this message, all right? I want you to think of some things, and I think I gave them, Dolly, I'm not sure if I gave them. These are the testimonies, the obvious differences between us believers. I don't mean that arrogantly, and I can understand if you're here tonight and you're not saved, or this could sound very arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's based upon the Word of God and the love He has for you and me. There's supposed to be a difference. See, we're redeemed to serve Him. When God sent Moses into Pharaoh, He didn't say, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can party in the desert." You know that? What did He tell him? "Let my people go so they can serve me." Isn't that wonderful? Here's some differences. Just put up whatever you have, Dolly, and I'll take them off the screen. Virtue instead of perversion. Now, we learned that in the Traveler's class. The number one difference and the reason some people don't want to come to church is because they know it'll speak against their perversion. See, we live in a world of great perversion today. And the number one difference is in being saved. The very first virtue we are to add to our faith is virtue. We're to be separated from homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, pornography, adultery, fornication. We're to be totally separate of that. Unfortunately, sometimes the Church of God isn't. But we're supposed to show the difference, not only in the way we act, but what we speak against. Another one, I think I gave you four, maybe. Love instead of hate. Sometimes we can be the most hateful people on the planet. There's supposed to be a difference. What's next? Joy instead of sadness. Well, that's tonight's, right? That's why it's in red. Why would the world want what you have when you are so miserable? When you gripe and fume and curse about going to church? Why would the world want that? We can be the most complaining, murmuring, griping people on earth. The Jews were. And we can be the most backbiting, the most cutting, name it. And we're supposed to have joy. That was tonight's. Well, I think it was one or two more. They're easy. Knowledge instead of ignorance. And this is supposing we have it, knowledge of the Scriptures instead of ignorance. What's going on in our country? Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Listen to me, folks. The United States of America is being destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. Not scientific knowledge. This book. And then lastly, I think there's one more. Temperance instead of indulgence. You and I are supposed to be a self-controlled people. We're not supposed to be an indulgent people. So I don't know, that's not fun to hear. My desire tonight was to do something I've never done. And that's to try to get us to understand we're supposed to be joyful people, and it's supposed to show on our face that we're not supposed to come in and say, "Oh, I have joy deep down in my soul." Well, it's so deep down that you don't even know you have it. Why? I'm serious, man. Why would anybody want to come here? Well, let's stand together tonight. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll have an invitation and wrap this Wednesday night Bible study out. We're going to sing a brief song here in just a second and give you an opportunity if you want to use this altar tonight. I guess there's so many points tonight, and it turned out being long, and the point that convicted you 20 minutes ago has long since left you. If something stirred in your spirit tonight about what may be causing you lack of joy, listen to what you ought to do. You ought to come. You don't need to see me. Come use this altar. Just tell the Lord. I understand, and I'm not going to go over those 12 points again. If nothing hits you, then fine. Don't do a thing with it. But if something touched you tonight, caused you to stir just a little bit on why you're not a happy person, I'm going to ask you to step out and come up to this altar as we sing. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I invite you to come. Do you realize salvation is so clear-cut that you could walk out of here tonight knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved forever? And you don't have to do anything. No baptism, no joining the church, no public confession before the church, nothing. Just come take Christ as your Savior. So Mike, lead us in a song, and as we sing, if you have need, use the altar. Come on.